to our Lord on where, in his word, he wants us to journey together. I've been led to return to the book of Luke. We sort of stopped in chapter 16. We have sojourned there together for the past 2 years, with some exceptions. And we've been diverted from Luke for the last several months. And now we return to where we stopped in last October. So please turn to Luke 16, starting in verse 19, where we read of the rich man and Lazarus. As many of you recall, the book of Luke is a journey with Jesus as he walked on this earth. And here we are, since about chapter 9, we're in his last 6 months on earth as he travels to Jerusalem for the very last time to face his purpose, to complete his mission, which is to be sacrificed on a cross as the perfect Lamb of God, to pay for the disobedience of all mankind, pay that to God so that we are all seen now by God our Father as sinless and as restored sons and daughters. I love that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. So Jesus continues teaching all those who are following him while he also heals all those who come to him. If you recall, large crowds are following him. And the overarching theme that Jesus has been teaching is to seek God and his kingdom first, and to not put any eternal value in worldly goods or worldly wealth. In October of last year, we left off seeing the parable of the shrewd manager who stored up worldly wealth before he was fired by the rich man for whom he had worked due to him wasting the rich man's possessions. And the point that Jesus was making in that story is that a wise man of the world stores up worldly wealth to sustain himself in his future, and so should the godly man store up treasures in God's kingdom for his eternal future. The conclusion is that one cannot serve God and money, or mammon, which is the worship of earthly wealth. Either he will hate the one or love the other, and this is so clear. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And now we read another parable that deals with the contrast between worldly wealth and treasures in heaven, kingdom wealth. So Larry, would you pray over me today, please, and then we'll read from Luke 16.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the blessings of being able to worship you here freely.
Yes,
I know that there's a lot of places that aren't free. Continue to bless us on that. I ask that you have the Holy Spirit fall upon Randy. Guide his words that he has to say. Open our ears to hear. We ask in your holy name, amen.
Hallelujah. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. This is the whole parable. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will not repent. They will repent. He said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. I know. See, I'd hope to get through this whole parable today, and that was foolish. But you all know how this is wrapping itself. We're going to get into that in later weeks, depending on how the Lord leads. But let's go to the very beginning and explore what Jesus is trying to convey to his disciples and to us. He tells us of a rich man dressed in purple and fine linen and who lived in luxury every day. Now, being dressed in purple is evidence of great wealth. I paraphrase from the pulpit commentary, this purple was a most precious and rare dye, and the purple garment was so dyed was a royal gift, precious, and was used by princes and nobles of very high degree. The fine linen was worth twice its weight in gold. It was dazzlingly white, and he fared sumptuously every day. With this princely rich man, banquets were a matter of daily occurrence. Everything with him that could make life splendid and joyous was in profusion. But we read that when he died, he was in hell, where he was in great torment. Well, what was his crime? What harm was this on all this? There's no sin to be rich, no sin to wear purple and fine linen, nor to keep a plentiful table, if a man's estate will afford it. We are not told that he got his estate by fraud, oppression, or extortion, or that he was guilty of gluttony, or other obvious excesses. And then Jesus tells of Lazarus, who is a beggar, who is daily laid at the rich man's gate by others. He's carried there. Matthew Henry wrote, A beggar of that time, eminently devout and in great distress, was probably well known among the good people at that time. The name Eleazar, or in Greek it's Lazarus, means God is my help. Some think Eleazar a proper name for any poor man, for it signifies the help of God, which they must solely depend upon as they are destitute of any other help. He's covered with sores. They aren't even cared for. The dogs come and lick his open wounds. He's wasting away, constantly suffering from this incurable disease. And he simply longs to eat what fell from the rich man's table. He was so pitiful that even those feral homeless dogs, the street scavengers, which are deemed unclean, clustered around him and licked his wounds. Jesus paints the picture of the utter helplessness of this diseased sufferer. There he lay, and as he lay, the rough homeless dogs would lick his unbandaged wounds as they passed by the food that fell from the rich man's table. Interesting picture. Great contrast. Matthew Henry's commentary wrote, Those that are not able to help the poor with their purses should help them with their pains. Those that cannot lend them a penny should lend them a hand. Those that have not themselves the means to give to them should either bring them or go for them to those that do have the means. Lazarus in his distress had nothing of his own to subsist on, no relation to go to, nor did the parish take care of him. And this was an interesting comment from Matthew Henry. It is an instance of the degeneracy of the Jewish church at this time that such a godly man as Lazarus was should be suffered to perish for the want of necessary food. Interesting thought. The degeneracy of the Jewish church. Is there degeneracy in the Christian church in the same way? And as we read, this man, Lazarus, when he died, he's carried by angels to Abraham's side. Why was this honor given to this poor beggar? Well, given his end, we must know that he was, as his name implied, a man who trusted in God for all things. As he laid at the rich man's gate, Jesus does not say in his tale he is telling, in his parable, that he complained or he wailed loudly for food or help from the rich man. He simply ate what he could scavenge silently each day. And there are several lessons in this whole parable that Jesus is teaching to those who follow him. One is just that because a man is wealthy in worldly goods does not mean that he is righteous before God and that God is blessing him because of his righteousness. This belief was very common in the time of Jesus. If one is wealthy, one is obviously greatly favored by God. Must be a righteous man. Jesus refutes this common belief elsewhere in Scripture. One very obvious example is of the rich man who inquired of Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. You guys remember that story? This conversation is told in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. Jesus tells the man, after some discussion where the rich man stated he had kept all the commandments of God, and Jesus said, well, he must also sell all his possessions and give the proceeds to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, Jesus told him. And the rich man went away sad because he had great wealth, and it was not something he really wanted to give up. So let's turn to Matthew 19, and we'll read Jesus' response to his disciples. Turn to Matthew 19, starting in verse 23. We have the story. And then he says, Jesus then says to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Once again, this was the common thought of the day. If you were wealthy, you were obviously in right standing with God. Verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I love that. The expression he used, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, was a common expression of the day and is even used today to state essentially an impossible task. And Jesus points out that the belief of that worldly wealth means one will enter the kingdom easily is false. It is not by man's effort that one gains entry into the kingdom of heaven. It is only by God's grace, God's favor, God's love for mankind, that each and every one of us is welcomed into the kingdom. And that is why Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are impossible. Meaning, no matter what a man does, it doesn't earn him into heaven. It's impossible for him, but with God, all things are possible. So think of that in terms of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus is also saying that simply because a person is poor, is destitute, incurably ill, and completely without worldly means, that person is not under a curse by God and profoundly guilty of egregious sin. And this belief was also common in the first century. And Jesus refutes this common belief elsewhere. Let's look to John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Wow. So here Jesus is refuting this claim that either the blind man or his parents must have sinned, causing this blind man, this man to be born blind. One can also read the book of Job to discover that terrible tragedy and illness are not always caused by a person's disobedience to God's word. Job's tremendous honor was that even though he was miserable and even angry at God, in all his complaint, he always spoke correctly about God. He said in Job 2, 21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Later in 2, or earlier in 2, 10, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And also in Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. It's also been said I grew up the patience of Job. And as I read Job over and over, I don't get the patience part at all, but I get the faithfulness part. His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, oh, you foolish, foolish woman. But the reversal, this reversal would be shocking to those who are hearing Jesus as he's teaching them, who are also pursuing the wealth of the world. Okay, so Jesus reverses the traditional thinking of the day by showing the rich man condemned to hell and the poor man blessed in heaven. Jesus did a lot of these reversals. He was always turning things upside down. A person's end, he's saying, is not so easily determined simply by outward wealth and prosperity or by outward poverty and pain and suffering. But in this story from Jesus, what was the reason for the rich man's condemnation? It really is not specific. In all his wealth, all of it, all his lavish living is not against the law of Moses. It's not sinful behavior. So what is Jesus telling us? Kind of back to what you said, yes. It's not that the rich man did anything wrong to Lazarus. It's that he did not do anything to help him, to alleviate his suffering. He had great wealth and possessions and did not have food brought to Lazarus out of compassion for his condition. He didn't provide any care for his illness, his sores, or any of his sufferings. And the rich man had plenty, plenty to share. He just simply didn't care. It is not that he did wrong things, William Barclay wrote, but that he did nothing. It was his lack of compassion for those around him who were suffering. And this behavior was actually a contradiction with every, even most elementary society expectations of courtesy and hospitality, even in that day. Amen. So it shows the coldness of his heart. Part of the purpose of this parable, I believe, is to show it's not necessarily that this person is just brutally evil and obviously evil. He just didn't care. He had plenty to share. Didn't give anything. So why did Lazarus get carried to heaven? Well, we must assume, because in all his sufferings, he depended solely on God. He lived as Job lived. As Job said in Job 16, 19, even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high, my intercessor is my friend, as my eyes pour out tears to God. Job in 19 wrote, I know that my Redeemer lives. Love that. I guess that's the Lutheran in me. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin had been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So now we turn back to Luke 16. Let's go back to verse 22. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and he was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father, Abraham, have pity on me and send me Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." So now we read both men have died. Lazarus is at Abraham's side, a place of peace and blessing. The rich man is in hell and in torment. What is his torment? Well, think of his life. He was wealthy in worldly goods. He could have anything in the world he wanted when he lived here on earth. He had fine clothes, fine food, and no doubt all manner of servants to serve him, and all manner of guests with whom he could boast of his wealth. Now he's completely alone. No one to serve him or to satisfy whatever his flesh desired. No fine clothes. No fine food. All the things the world offered him and he so loved above all things were now no longer available to him. And there was no possible path for any relief or even the smallest of crumbs to come his way. All that he had and so loved that the world offered were completely gone. A friend once asked me what I thought hell was like. And I replied, a place without God. The absence of God. Think about it. God is love. God is the giver of all good things. Without God, there is no love, only hate. There are no good things, only bad things. The rich man is living in a place where there are no good things, the things that he so loved with all his heart, only bad. So in those terms, he understands. He understands, and that's why he's in agony. Lazarus, on the other hand, had no good things of the world as he lived on the earth, but he maintained his faith, it must be presumed, for he was carried to Abraham's side upon his death. And now he is at rest and at peace with a glorified body, free of all pain and suffering, and embraced in the love of God. Now, there's so much more in this parable that we will continue to explore. But for this portion, let's please see first the continuing theme that Jesus has been teaching. Store up treasures in heaven. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, this is the Passion Translation, "Don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that could be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves that cannot be stolen and will never rust, decay, or lose their value. For your heart will always pursue what you esteem as your treasure." It's our choice to make. Jesus calls us to have hearts of compassion for all those around us and to give whatever we can to improve the condition of others with whatever God has blessed us. To paraphrase what I read earlier, those that are not able to help the poor with their finances should help them then with their pains, come alongside of them, listen to them, talk with them. Those that cannot lend them a penny should lend them a hand. Those that have no means themselves to give to them that which is needed should either bring them to those who have the means or go retrieve them for whatever is needed and bring it back to them. Let us not be cold and heartless and callous as the rich man. But let us be, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, by the Spirit of God, Ephesians 4:32, crossing over to 5:1, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, let us get the full picture of this parable that you were telling us. From the outside looking in, the rich man wasn't really all that bad of a guy. Nothing super egregious. He wasn't murdering people. He wasn't getting money by illegal means. None of that. But he hoarded it all for himself. Wouldn't share it with anyone, according to what we can tell, but certainly not the poorest among him that were right there at his gate. Oh, Lord, let us not be like that. Let us understand that you expect something else from us. You expect hearts of compassion. Just as you had compassion upon us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. And not to condemn us, but to save us through him. Let us be more like that. Let us imitate you, O Lord. And love one another. And love those, Lord, that are in such great need. Have compassion. Give us hearts of compassion, I pray. Amen. Hallelujah.